so we are in part two. Sheets are over here. Emuna now and then, new sheets.
New sheets.
Yeah, not the same. And all the information from the old one is on the new one, but there's edit material. Last time we looked at Anochi.
Okay, everyone focus.
There we go. We looked at Anochi, the first of the Aseret HaDibros, and asked the question of whether Anochi, in fact, is a mitzvah. And we asked it textually, does it make sense that it's a mitzvah, or is it what it really looks like more, which is an introduction. God is saying, hi, here I am, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and here are my mitzvahs, which was the Bahag's way of looking at it, as opposed to the approach of Ramban. And what we suggested was that for that generation, it's an introduction. Because they haven't seen the rest of the Chumash. You had people there who had worshipped Avodah Zarah when they were in Egypt. So for them, they need Hashem to say, I am Hashem, I took you out of Mitzrayim, and here's now, you know, what your obligations are. Whereas Ladoros, for future generations, that's not necessary as an introduction. We've been reading since Bereishis. And so for us, it really presents as a command to believe in Hashem. We then ask the philosophical question of, but how could belief be a mitzvah, right? Either you believe, in which case you don't need a mitzvah, or you don't believe, in which case you won't fulfill a mitzvah. Not to mention, belief is generally not considered a function of choice. There's evidence, and therefore you believe, or there's no evidence, and therefore you don't believe. It's not a decision. So we brought up Abarbanel's read of the Rambam, in which he says, and it's going to become important this week as well, that belief requires preparation. You have to do philosophical analysis. You have to learn whatever the evidence is. And the mitzvah of belief that the Rambam is presenting is actually a mitzvah of prepare yourself to believe. To learn to do the analysis to gain the insight. And that was one approach. We had a second approach, which was a riff on the Malbim, which was similar. And then an opposite approach, Rav Elchanan Wasserman, who says, it's not that you need steps to believe, but rather, it's so obvious that God created this world that what you need is to not force yourself into disbelief. Meaning people have reasons to want to disbelieve. Because believing imposes all sorts of obligations on you. So people will make an attempt not to believe. That's his perspective on it. And therefore he says the mitzvah is, don't pull yourself away from belief. I would wonder a little bit, because that makes it sound more like a lo sase than a se. It's like a don't disbelieve, as opposed to active to believe. Nonetheless, that's his formulation of it. And going back to our distinction between that first generation and future generations, within Abarbanel's read, that the mitzvah is, learn all the things you need to learn to come to believe. That's very clearly speaking to us. That can't be that the people who are standing there at Sinai, they don't have access to anything. Unless it's a statement about, in the future you shall do this. Rav Elchanan Wasserman's approach, though, of don't disbelieve, makes a lot of sense for that original audience. Because they had just seen all these wonderful nisim. For them, belief should be obvious. And what's needed is for them not to take themselves away from belief. Okay, that's just a brief digest of last week. But what I wanted to do with this week's class, as I put in the email, was to ask, so what exactly is it that God wants us to believe? And does this mitzvah require certainty? Do you have to be sure in order to fulfill this mitzvah? And that's partly going to take us back to Abarbanel, but there's a lot more to be said.
Sure of God's existence.
Of whatever it is that we're saying is included in the mitzvah of belief.
Yeah. Is it like a spectrum, or is it all or nothing kind of thing?
So, yeah. So in terms of our first question, what is exactly included here in this mitzvah? We go back to the pasuk. I am Hashem who took you out of Mitzrayim. So the Rambam's read, which we saw last time, was very narrow in his first mitzvah saseh. He said it's believe that there is a God who caused everything to happen. That's it.
Everything as in what?
Everything as in existence of the universe.
Oh, okay.
The whole bit. It's a very narrow read. However, the Rambam does have more things he wants you to believe about Hashem. In the Rambam's introduction to what is either the last chapter of Sanhedrin or the next last chapter of Sanhedrin, depending on which edition you have, basically the last chapters of Masechet Sanhedrin deal with different crimes that result in a death penalty and different kinds of death penalty. And the at one point it speaks about somebody who doesn't believe in the next world and so on. And that should be the next to last chapter in Sanhedrin. But in order to give Sanhedrin sort of a happy ending, it moves that chapter to the end. Because it ends in a much nicer way. Kol Yisrael Yeshem Chalek Olam Haba. And there are elements of it that lend themselves to being at the end. So therefore, in a standard Gemara, now it shows up at the end, even though it's supposed to be the next to last. But in any case, for our purposes, the Rambam, in his introduction to that chapter, presents his 13 principles of faith, including 5 of which are directly about Hashem. And it's more than just that God exists. He uses more psukim. He doesn't anchor them in Anochi and Lo Yehiyah, perhaps because he wants to preserve what we saw last week. The Gemara in Makkah was about 611 plus 2. So he likes that math and doesn't want to put all 5 of these mitzvahs of belief in God into those. But either way, the Rambam has, yes, the mitzvah of the existence, believing in the existence of God from Anochi. Then he has the mitzvah of believing that God is one. And he says, that's not from there. Take a look at source number 1 on your sheet. This is the Rambam's second mitzvah, asay, his second commandment. A mitzvah sheni, hi hatzivui shetzivanu be'emunas hayichud. It is the command to believe in the oneness of God. V'hu shena'amin ki po'el hamitzius v'sibasau harishona echad. To believe that the one who created everything, who is its cause, is one. Where does he get it from? Pasuk. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That's a pretty good source for saying that God is one. You can't really get much clearer than that. So he traces that to Shema. Then he also has other beliefs about God. That God does not have any sort of physicality. That God is eternal. And he says those are also found in the pasuk of Shema. In source number 2, you find the Rambam bring it in as Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, where he writes, Eloka ze echad hu ve'eno shnayim velo yeser al shnayim ela echad. God is one, not two, not more than two, just one. Velo echad kegufshu nechlak lemachlakot ulektzavot. Ulektzavot. He says, not a body which can be divided into divisions and extremes, right? Meaning, once you have a physical unit, it can be broken down, right? Keep in mind, the Rambam is heavily steeped in Greek philosophy, some of which he has accepted, some of which he believes is wrong. But he expresses himself in those terms. So when he talks about God not being physical, that's not just because the Torah says, at Har Sinai, you didn't see an image of God. It's also because the Greeks have argued that if something is physical, then it deteriorates. If something is physical, then it can be broken. And that doesn't apply to God, so therefore God can't have a body. And he said, because God has no physical form, therefore all the things that happen to physical forms don't happen to him. And he says, knowing this is a mitzvah. Shneamar, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. And he extrapolates that God doesn't have a body from that pasuk, because once it says that God is one, he can't be physical. Because if he's physical, then he's divisible. The idea of one is not that, I mean, this is a very philosophical point, that one doesn't just mean like this is one pencil. One means indivisible. One means doesn't change. Can't be duplicated. It's much more than just saying there's one pencil here.
Yeah, but a pencil could be broken down, but a person can't be broken down.
Of course, a person can be broken down.
No, then you're not a person anymore.
That's fine, but it's made of pieces. It's made of components.
If you lose the leg, you're still a person. Right, but if you lose your leg, you're not two people.
Right, but I don't think
you're not divisible into two of the same entity.
Right, but it automatically indicates that you're made of more than one thing. You have parts. One has no parts. Yeah. And then the other piece that he has here is that God is only one, which of course is from Lo Yehiyah Lecha Elohim Achirim, you shall have no other gods. So the Rambam has multiple ideas about what you have to believe in God, but he doesn't trace them all to Anochi. Ramban thinks it's actually all found in Anochi. If you take a look at source number 4, he writes, Anochi Hashem, I am Hashem, Yorev Yitzave Osam Sheyedu V'Yaminu Ki Yesh Hashem, V'Hu Elokim Lohem, Klomar Hovek Kadmon, Meito Haya Hakol B'Chefetz V'Yecholas. He says, the words, I am Hashem, teach and command that they have to know, that they have to believe that there is a God, that He is their God. And here he's really moving from Anochi Hashem into Elokecha, your God, that there's a relationship, meaning that God is still around. He was always there, and He continues to be there, and everything is from Him. And He is their God, such that they have to serve Him. And here's the big philosophical leap. He says, who took you out of Egypt is itself a statement of belief, in the sense that taking them out of Egypt demonstrates that God exists and that God has a will. There are things that God wants to achieve in this world. He's interested in what happens here. We only got out of Mitzrayim because of God's supervision of reality. V'gam Torah al hachidush, and it also indicates that the world was created. Ki in kadmus haolam lo yishtane davar mitivao, because if the world always existed, then nothing could change. And what he's doing there, Ramban, is also veering into the philosophical discussion where the Greeks argued that the world always existed. The Greeks argued the universe has always been, always will be. And one of the, you know, obviously that's a problem for us because, you know, gracious. So the point that the Rambam makes and that Ramban is picking up on here is, if it always existed, then you couldn't change it. You know, matter will always be matter, energy will always be energy, it will always be so. It's not a philosophical point I care to argue, really, because it's weird. I mean, it's not the way we think. First of all, we don't think that way because no one at this point in human history argues that the universe was always here. Now, the world, whether they accept that it was a creator or not, the world has come around to this thing called the Big Bang. No one's making this argument anymore such that it needs to be debunked. But at the time, you know, 1,000 years ago, this was a really big deal. And so what Ramban is saying is, if the universe had always existed, then God couldn't change it. And God could not alter the laws of physics. And God could not perform miracles. So therefore, saying, I took you out of Egypt, is actually a statement of, the world wasn't always here. The world was created. It shows, God taking us out shows that God has the capacity to change things and teaches that God is one. He traces all of the ideas about God into Anochi. That's Ram. But all of this is sort of abstract. Right? Like, you know, you could have been sitting here for all of our gracious parshios where we had nice stories and we discussed who did what and all that and be very bored by all of this philosophy. Because at the end of the day, does it change my life? Meaning, to believe that God is one? Okay, I believe that God is one. Why does this have any meaning for me? Where emunah becomes a practical concern for people is actually usually in terms of something that is related to emunah, which is bitachon. What does bitachon mean?
Security.
Okay.
Trust.
Right. I mean, in modern Hebrew, certainly we talk about it in terms of security. But bitachon fundamentally is, and certainly from the way that it's used in Torah is trust. To be batuach is to be certain about something, to trust that certain things are true or certain things are going to happen. And this raises real questions in the day-to-day life of the Jew, which is, what is this bitachon thing? What does it expect of me? What does it require of me? And to illustrate this, take a look at source number 5, please. I did not end up translating the full story. I stopped in the middle. I think I got distracted, and I just didn't translate the rest. But I'll say it now. You may have heard the story before. Anyway, it's the story of Nahum Ish Gamzu. Right? You're familiar with Nahum Ish Gamzu? Okay. Ish Gamzu is a play on, his actual name I believe was Amsuni, but the Ayin and the Gimel get interchanged because he used to say Gamzu Litova, which means
for the good.
Right. This also is for the good. Right? It's actually not for the best, it's for the good, but people always say it is for the best. That's the way people say it. Right? So take a look at number 5. V'amai karulei Nachum Ish Gamzu. Why did they call him Nachum Ish Gamzu? D'chol milsa d'hava salgalei amar gamzu letova. Because whatever happened to him, he would say, this is also for the good. That's what he would say. Zimna chada bo l'shadura Yisrael doron lebei Kesar. Once the Jews wanted to send a gift to the Caesar. Amru man Yezel. They said, who should go? Yezel Nachum Ish Gamzu. Let Nachum Ish Gamzu go to Malumet ben Nisan Hahu, because he always has miracles happen for him. Meaning it's a dangerous game going to the Caesar. A Jew goes to the Caesar, who knows if he's leaving? So let's send Nachum Ish Gamzu, he'll be protected by God. So Shadru Biyadem Lo Sifta Davanam Tovos Umargalios, they sent a chest of gems with him. Azal Basabahu Dira Belilya, and he went and spent the night at some inn, wherever it was, in a house. And the residents of the house got up in the middle of the night, and they took all the gems, and they filled the chest with dirt instead. The Kimata Hasam, when he arrived at his destination, Sharinu Lasifta, they open up the chest, Chazinu Demalu Afra, and they see it's filled with dirt. Ba Malka Lemikdalinu Lakulu, and the king is going to kill all of them. Amar Kamachechu Biyuda, he says the Jews are laughing at me. Amar and Nachum says, Gamzu Latova, and if you're familiar with the story from the Gemara, you know how this ends. It turns out that this dirt is actually a weapon, and you throw this dirt at your enemy, and it turns into arrows, and the king is very happy. But the idea is that with everything that happens, he says, this is for the good. Rabbi Akiva is also credited with this philosophy. Take a look at source number 6, and we get the classic story involving Rabbi Akiva. Amar Rav Huna, Rav Mishir, Rabbi Meir, V'chintana Mishmed, Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Meir said, it was also said in the name of Rabbi Akiva, La'olam he'adam raki lomar, called the Abed Rachman al-Tava Abed. A person should be accustomed to saying that everything that God does is for the good. Kihad Rabbi Akiva da'ava ka'azal ba'orcha, matalai masal. Like the following story, Rabbi Akiva is traveling on the road, he arrives at a certain town, ba'ushpiza, he wants to stay at an inn, lo yavile, no one will put him up. Amar called Abed Rachman al-Tav. He says, okay, so whatever God does, it's for the good. Azal ubas bidabra. So he goes to sleep in the wilderness. Vahava bahadei tarnagola v'chamra ushraga. And he has with him a rooster, a donkey, and a lamp. Asa ziga kavi lishraga. Wind comes, blows out the lamp. Asa shunra achle tarnagola. Cat comes along and eats the rooster. Apparently they were out of young goats. So Asa Arye Achla Lachamra, lion comes along and eats the donkey. Amar, he says, called Abed Rachman Latav, everything God does is for the good. Sure enough, Babalelia Asa Gaisa Shavi Lamasa. That night along come some armed men and they sack the town. Amarlu, and Rabbi Akiva tells whoever his listeners are for this story, Lava Amri Lachu, didn't I tell you? Everything God does is for the good. I'm not sure the people in the town felt that way. But Rabbi Akiva, at any rate, has been saved from harm because of what looked like they were terrible things. This is what people call bitachon. That's the usual term for this, a trust in God that all is for the good. However, there are two very different ways you could look at this. Last time, on the sheet from last time, I referenced an article by Rabbi Daniel Stein in which he spent a lot of pages talking about this idea. Like I said then, I'm not on the same page as him in terms of some of his formulation, but I like the fact that he made the following distinction. The Maharal's school of thought, as well as that of some others, is that bitachon doesn't just mean I believe that God has a plan, but rather I believe that everything is from Hashem and is for the best or for the good, and therefore things are going to be good for me. I'm going to like the ending. I'm going to be Nochem Ish Gamzu, and it's going to turn out that the dirt is actually weapons. I'm going to be Rabbi Akiva, and therefore I'll be saved when the bandits come attack the city. That the result of my bitachon is that Hashem is going to give me what I want. Take a look at source number 7 from the Maharal. Ulefichach Amar Rabbi Akiva Koma Da Abed Rachmana Letav. Thus Rabbi Akiva said, all that God does is for the good. Kolomar Ki Hu Boteach Bashem Ki Mashenaselo Letav Abed. He trusts that whatever was done to him was for the good. Umachmas Bitchono Bo Yisbarach. And because of his confidence in God, Naselo Hadavar Hahu Letova Mitavar Shahaya Nir Ara. That which looked bad turns out to be good.
But it's because of his faith.
Because of his faith. Correct. Yeah.
I don't see bitachon like that. I see it that there's Hashem has daily hashkach on everything that happens to you, and it's all for a purpose, but not necessarily is it what you seem to be good is going to come out at the end. Maybe that's not the purpose.
Right. So you're a chazanishnik. I'm going to come back to that. It's an important view. But take a look at Rashi in source number 8. A pasuk which I hope people are familiar with. Yoshev b'seser elyon b'tzel shakai yislonan. One who dwells in the shelter of Hashem, he lives in the shadow of Hashem. Rashi says, mishu chose b'seser kanfei hashchina. Somebody who takes shelter under the wings of Hashem's presence. Hu yislonin b'tzilo shakadosh baruch hu megin olav. He will live in Hashem's shadow, meaning Hashem will protect him. In other words, this pasuk is not two parallel clauses. It's cause and effect. If you are Yoshev b'seser elyon, if you put yourself under Hashem's protection, then b'tzel shakai yislonan, then you will indeed have protection from Hashem in Hashem's shadow.
But this doesn't jive with the whole, you know, bad things happen to good people.
No, it doesn't. Exactly the problem. We'll get there.
There's a purpose for that, but it's not necessarily the good for them.
Take a look at number 9, because this will address your question, although you may not like the answer. Rav Yosef Albo, writing in 14th century or 15th century Italy, in his Sefer Ha'ikarim, writes the following. V'hatikva hi al gimel panim. He says there are three kinds of hope, meaning when you hope to get something from Hashem. V'tikvas ha-chesed hi ha-yoseh mishubachas shebekulan. He says the best of them is hope to receive chesed, to receive kindness that you don't deserve. But the person who believes is not necessarily confident that he's going to get what he's asking for, because after all, I don't deserve it, so maybe Hashem won't give it to me. The result of that lack of confidence is he doesn't hope appropriately. If he truly put his faith in Hashem, he would get what he wants. Because Hashem always wants to give people who hope Him properly. As the Pasuk says, Hashem wants those who hope for His chesed. Here's your answer. If you don't get what you wanted, it must be you didn't hope properly.
But isn't it, like you keep saying get what you wanted, but isn't it more get what you need?
That's not what he's talking about, no. He's talking about what you wanted. Yeah, completely different idea.
Yeah.
What he is saying is something that people have a very hard time, I should say people, I have a very hard time seeing in the world around me. The idea that there's a deficiency in the person who hoped for it, you didn't daven hard enough.
Right, or you know,
not that.
That one wasn't strong enough.
Right, now, yes, you didn't daven hard enough, you didn't believe that you were going to get it, yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm. But that's how I always believed that it was what you need, and you don't actually understand that what you need is different from what you want.
Right.
Right?
Right, but this is saying that what you want is actually what matters.
Yeah. So this is saying, like, if you want it to rain dollar bills from the sky, like,
you didn't
rain
have
dollar
to really
bills
want it.
You didn't really
believe that God would do it.
Right.
You didn't think it was going to happen.
Right.
You may have wanted it, but you didn't expect it.
If you woke up and said, Hashem, I need dollar bills to rain in my backyard, and you believed 100% that Hashem would make that happen, then Hashem would make it happen.
Right.
That's what it's saying.
Exactly. It's a very scary idea, because what it means is all those people who suffered terrible things and didn't get what they wanted, it must be that they just didn't really believe that Hashem was going to provide it for them, which...
The entire generation of the Holocaust.
It always comes down to the Holocaust.
Yeah.
What about... I feel like it's a
separate... It's not separate. Every single person didn't have...
I mean, you don't don't need to go there. We have so many other, you know, people.
It doesn't take dollar bills to go there. They were also hoping that the allies were going to come. They were also hoping that the guy was going to save them.
No, it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of, did they believe Hashem was going to do it? The problem fundamentally... The problem fundamentally with this, and I think Rabbi Stein mentions it in the article that I referenced, is if you're really going to say this, you place bitachon in a world in which it has no practical relevance. Meaning, that means that all the people who were wonderful, wonderful tzaddikim, wonderful, wonderful shomri mitzvos, lovers of Hashem and so on, who didn't get that which they wanted most, it was because their bitachon was incomplete. What you've done is you've taken bitachon and placed it in a realm that nobody can achieve. Wonderful people. Bitachon becomes irrelevant. You know, that's a problem. Take a look at number 10. I just brought you one more source on this. There are many.
Righteousness, right?
Like, no, it's just believing that Hashem will do it.
The most evil people could believe in, like...
The most evil people...
Well, unless Hashem said they don't deserve it.
Sorry.
So that's where we have to go with this.
So hang in there.
Good question.
Correct.
100%. Take a look at source number 10, Rav Chaim Volozhin, just because it's such a powerful statement. He says, "Ube'emes hu inyan gadol usgula nifla lahaser ulevatal me'alav kol dinin uritzono zachem shel yuchlu lishlat bo v'layasu shum roshim klal." He says, "You want a sgula to keep other people from hurting you, decreeing things upon you, wishing bad things for you. Kishadam koveya belibo lemor halo Hashem hu halokim ho amiti ve'ein od milavado yisbarach." He says, "If you establish in your heart that Hashem is the true God, that there is nothing else." Shum kav ba'olam b'chol olamos klal. There's no other force anywhere in the universe. V'akol malei rak achduso hapashu yisbarach shemo. And everything is just filled with Hashem's oneness. If you think that, umevatel b'libo bitul gamur ve'eno mashkiach klal al shum kav v'ratzon ba'olam. You don't look at any other force, any other desire, nothing else in the world. Umeshabed umedabek tar machshavasa rak la'adon yachid baruch hu. You bind all of your thoughts just to Hashem. Ken yaspik hu yizbarach b'yado shememela yizbat l'me'alav kol hakochos v'ratzonu shba'olam shlo yuchlu lifol lo shum davar klal. No one will be able to affect you. This is your hishtadlus. Put all of your faith in Hashem. Believe only in Hashem. And you'll be safe. That's all one school of thought. The other school of thought, which the Chazon Ish puts forth emphatically in Emunah Bitachon, says that's not the way it works. That's not what Bitachon means. Bitachon means, since Hashem dictated it, it must be good. Whether I like the result, whether I benefit from the result, is irrelevant. Take a look at source number 11, where he writes very strongly, Ta'us no shenes nis azrucha belev rabim b'musag bitachon. He says an old mistake has become ensconced. That was the best I could do to translate nis azrucha. From ezrach, to be a citizen or to be a, you know, a native. But he says an old mistake has taken hold in the hearts of many regarding bitachon. I'm just looking at the time and I'm going to switch over to the English just because we have a lot to discuss. The word bitachon, which serves to describe a trait which is exalted and essential in the mouths of the pious, has come to refer to a concept that one must believe in every circumstance one encounters in which he faces an uncertain future with two potential paths, one good and the second not, that he must trust that it will be good. And if he is unsure and concerned about the opposite of good, he lacks bitachon. This concept of bitachon is incorrect. As long as the future has not been clarified prophetically, the future is not certain. Meaning, if a Navi told you this is what's going to happen, then you know that's what's going to happen. But otherwise, who knows the laws and rewards of God? Bitachon means belief that there is no coincidence in the world, and that all which is done beneath the sun is by divine decree. That's what bitachon means, according to the Chazon Ish. And you can reread Nachum Ish Gamzu and Rabbi Akiva along those lines. Meaning neither of them actually said, I'm going to be safe because of Hashem. He said, whatever Hashem does, that's for the good. That's all that they state. And now to go back to the question, Aviva's question about Hishtablus. So where is there room for my effort? Rav Aaron Lichtenstein makes this point in source number 12. He says, the attribute of trust, and he's going within this idea of the Chazon Ish, the idea that trust means not that it's going to be good for me, but that Hashem is in charge and whatever happens is his plan. The attribute of trust is thus antinomic, i.e. it contains conflicting aspects, because yeah, he knew he didn't know what antinomic was. It contains conflicting aspects. On the one hand, and that's not really what antinomic, all right, never mind. On the one hand, trust demands that a person be convinced that God will assist him. On the other hand, it demands that a person be prepared for a time when, God forbid, help will not be forthcoming, because it just doesn't fit what Hashem's plan is. That it is antinomic makes it more difficult to teach, but the model nonetheless exists. He's talking in general, this essay of his is directed to teachers who are talking about teaching belief in God. So he says, the fact that there's this contradiction where I have to believe it's from Hashem, and yet Hashem isn't necessarily going to help me, is a complicated thing to try to teach to kids. So he says, it makes it hard to teach, but there's a model for it. The model is Rabbi Akiva. Let us recall that our tradition preserves the account of a towering and heroic figure, Rabbi Akiva. He was full of faithful trust and optimism, convinced that the Jewish people would be restored to sovereignty and spiritual greatness in their land. In the sound of Bar Kokhba's advancing footsteps, he heard the approaching herald of messianic redemption. On the other hand, his life was a paradigm of loving trust, for he literally fulfilled the verse in Iyov, right? Hein yigdaleni lo ayachel, though he may slay me, still I will trust in him. Rabbi Akiva hoped. He anticipated the best and believed that it would transpire. Yet when this did not come to pass, when faced with a cruel and painful death, in this last most bitter hour, he smiled. As he explained to Turnus Rufus, the wicked Roman governor, his smile was not an indication of belittling of suffering, but rather a sign of great bitachon. Right? He says, b'chol nafshecha, he wanted to demonstrate that he loves Hashem with everything, with all of his life. Rabbi Akiva, on the one hand, is the ultimate mishtadel. He's the activist against the Romans. Rabbi Gamliel does not want him to be active. Rabbi Akiva says, I'm going to. And he supports Bar Kokhba's revolt. But on the other hand, he has the ultimate bitachon that everything is fundamentally coming from Hashem. And he's going to give up his life. If the Romans take his life, then so be it. He's got both. Rabbi Aaron actually goes on. His next paragraph is sharp. I probably should have brought it, but I didn't. He says, the group that today bears his name, he's talking to educators. He says, the group that today bears his name is very good at one of these and not so good at the other, he suspects. He saw Bnei Akiva. So he says it's very good at Hishtadlus and being Mishtadel and working at it, but we still need to do more to teach our children about the trust in Hashem side of things, which is understandable. It's a lot easier to teach kids about making efforts and having to do things yourself. It's much harder to teach them about trust in Hashem. But in terms of this overall split of bitachon, you have this one idea that we saw from Maharal. If you believe that it's all from Hashem, you will get things that make you happy. And then you have Rabbi Akiva, who says, no, that's not the way, not Rabbi Akiva, sorry. You have the Chazon Ish, who reads into Rabbi Akiva, I think, it fits, that you're not trusting that Hashem is going to do things that you like, you are trusting that Hashem has a plan. To go back to that pasuk that Rashi commented on, Yoshev b'seisu elyon b'tzel shakai yislonan, that if you put your trust in Hashem, you will dwell in the shadow of God, I think that fits with that pasuk very well. It's just that fear of divine abandonment is worse than fear of a bad outcome. Right? In other words, if you take the first approach, this Maharal approach, what you want are good outcomes. If you take the second approach, what you want is just that Hashem is watching. I mean, that's the whole theme of Sefer Iyov. That's a hard sentence to say because there's a lot going on in Sefer Iyov, but to me, the major theme of the Sefer is that Iyov is right, and that's very clear in the book, he is right, but he's right because he's not demanding of Hashem that he give him what he wants. He's demanding that Hashem tell him there's a plan here, which is what he gets in the end. That to me is what's going on. So now to take this back and ask, is either definition a part of Anochi? Right? Is this part of this mitzvah of Anochi? You have to believe that that Hashem is taking care of things. Well, if you take the Chazon Ish's view, it's very easy. Because the Rambam already told us, Anochi means you have to believe that there is a God who causes everything. Check. That is bitachon. Right? What more do you need to do? But if you're supposed to believe that you're going to like the results, that when you put faith in Hashem, that Hashem is going to do things, then they're going to happen for you. So then it's a lot harder to say that it's in Anochi. It's hard to find that in Anochi. So that in number 13, Rabbi Stein actually notes, there are all sorts of other psukim that are brought to support the idea of bitachon. In number 13.
Can I ask a favor?
Yes.
I know, I should probably know who, all these sources are, but can you give us, a one-sentence blurb about people?
Yes. You mean the ones in number 13? Or the ones
all the time, but
okay.
Here.
Sorry. I know I'm rushing too much. That's the problem. Let's see, who have we talked about? Chazon Ish, Rav Avraham Yeshaya Karelitz, major rav in the 20th century in Israel, brother-in-law of the Stipler. The Stipler married Rav Yaakov Kanievsky, married his sister. Lived in Bnei Brak. Was the leader of call it yeshivish or Lithuanian yeshivot in Israel in the middle of the 20th century. Met with Ben Gurion about the status of religion in the new state of Israel, and they discussed the issue of the drafting of yeshiva students, women's participation in the IDF, buses running on Shabbos, all of that. Really a central figure in basically everything religious that happened for the first several decades in Israel. He passed away in the mid-50s, but his influence through his Talmidim lasted way after. And Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach was a close student of the Chazon Ish. So that's one. Who else do we have that we should be talking more about?
People are mistaken. Is he specifically referring to Chaim Volozhin, who was lived
right before? So that would really, not right before. Chaim Volozhin is the Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. Chaim Volozhin is gone, a century before the Chazon Ish is born. It's hard to disagree with Chaim Volozhin. But that's what he's doing, yes. So I don't know what to say.
Not the same with him, he's the same with the philosophy.
Yes. That's hard too. The
Shkachan Pesis also falls in. You have to just always believe that everything is a Shkachan Pesis, whether it looks like it was right or wrong.
Right. So I think both schools believe in Hashgacha Pratis, in the idea that Hashem is watching everything. I think their debate is going to be Hashem tailoring it to what you want. How much tailoring can you anticipate as a result of your belief in Hashem? Right, and that's a Chazon Ish type of an approach. I think I'm going to do little bios for them going forward, but I think that otherwise, we'll never get where we're going with it.
That's another question. Sorry, I know we have a lot of time before. Chaim Volozhin, don't you see that his philosophy has been proven wrong over the years?
So, not necessarily. Meaning, that's where the argument. I mean, you're talking about the question of people have believed and haven't gotten what they wanted.
How does he say that? Even if we're not going to be some things like the Holocaust, we go back to Tanakh and we see that things happened to people that they didn't deserve, and it was either a test. They didn't have the best lives there.
Right.
How do you make sense of that philosophy?
So either you say...
I feel that one, but...
Yeah. So there are a variety of answers. One answer is to say they clearly didn't believe fully. Then you take belief out of the realm of human experience at that point. That's the problem.
You don't really know what belief means.
Right.
How can you accept that?
A second approach is to say that they actually didn't necessarily make that demand. In other words, they themselves said, look, Hashem, do whatever you want. In the end, you know what's best for the world. I'm not going to make that level of demand of you. This is what I would like. I believe that you could do it, and I hope you will do it, but I'm not going to try to force your hand, so to speak. A third approach that's brought...
It doesn't say anything here, though, sorry to interrupt you, about the person asking something. He just says, canceling him any force or will in the world. He obviously didn't have to ask.
No, but it's a function of his belief. It's a function of his belief that Hashem is going to provide this, if you go earlier in the paragraph. Yeah, that's the idea. It's his belief that Hashem is going to do this. Not only is capable of, but actually is going to carry it out.
You have to believe that absolutely.
Yeah.
So this says there's no question of why bad things happen to good people because we don't know who's good. They're not really that good. That's really good.
No, they didn't ask for it.
Or they didn't ask for it, to take that second approach, or a third approach, which admittedly is philosophically difficult, which is that Hashem actually, when he wants something to happen, and this person who is a believer wants the opposite, Hashem will do things to undermine that person's belief in order to make sure that person will not believe 100% and therefore will not get what he wanted. In other words, Hashem rigs the game, which we knew anyway. When Hashem wants something to happen, the Gemara says, "Harbi shluchim lamakom." God has many ways to get, what He wants done. We could have a theodicy discussion about, when bad things happen to good people, but we're really never going to get anywhere here if we do it now.
What's that? Daniel
Stein,
before you.
So he's a Rebbe in YU right now.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's all I'm getting today.
Okay. Sorry.
Even centuries for me,
Yeah, he was very confusing for me because my sister ultimately married a fellow named Rabbi Daniel Stein from YU, who's a contemporary of his, and it's the wrong guy. And I initially thought, oh, I can look him up online and see what his shiurim are. Wrong guy. But they're both really wonderful people. In number 13, he notes, I'm not going to go through the different figures here, although they are very worthwhile, but Rabbeinu Yonah, author of the Shari Tshuva, says that the mitzvah of bitachon is from the mitzvah given to soldiers when they go to war, that they should not be afraid. So that's where you get bitachon from, believe in Hashem. Rabbi Eliezer Azikri is the author of a book called the Sefer Charedim, also an early work, I think 13th century, maybe 14th. And he says, because the pasuk says, Tamim tiyeh im Hashem alokecha, you should be complete with Hashem, which is used in the Chumash to tell you that you're not supposed to go after sorcery and so on. So he says, that means you have to trust. And then Rabbi Simcha of Divinsk, moving now to the end of the 19th century, the Meshech Chachma says that there's a pasuk that says Uvo Sidbak, you should cling to Hashem, so that's part of trust. But I want to move to the to this other issue of, do you have to be sure? Do you have to really believe? Even if you say that Anochi is a mitzvah, right? Does it require certainty? So I would have said, sure, it requires certainty, right? After all, look at the word emunah. The word itself. The word emunah means that which endures, that which is steadfast, that which stands firm. Right? Moshe in the war with Amalek, he holds up his hands, davening to Hashem, Vayhi yadav emunah. His hands were enduring, they held firm. Rabbi Michael Rosenzweig, who's Trentonian originally, and also a Rebbe in YU, has an essay on Avram Avinu and the concept of emunah, and he makes the point that you see here in number 14, emunah conveys both affirmation and deep-seated conviction. The word amen indicates unshakable loyalty, trust, and reliance. Ne'emanut. Right? Reliability, that you can trust this person. Intellectual awareness or even reasoned demonstration of divine existence is insufficient if it is unaccompanied by unswerving dedication and commitment to the divine will. You have to be sure. There's this fantastic interaction between Yeshaya and King Ahaz, which I referenced in number 15, but there's no time for it right now. But look up those psukim and you'll see, I think, what I'm getting at. The Rambam for sure believes that you have to be, I shouldn't say for sure because the Barbel is going to disagree with this, but the Rambam sounds like he believes that you have to know, because that's what he said. Last week's sheet, we saw the Rambam wrote in the beginning of Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, Leida, you have to know that there is one God. In his commentary to the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, in source number 16, he says, "Kasher yipak peik adam biyisod me'elu ha'yisodos." A person who challenges one of these fundamental beliefs, "Hareza yatsam en haklal kafar bi'ikar." He has left the community. He's denied the essence of belief in God. If you believe the wrong thing, it's idolatry to the Rambam. Like it sounds like you have to be sure, but not necessarily. For two reasons, yeah.
Two things also. You could be sure in God's oneness in the emunah part of it, but the bitachon part seems to be a little trickier.
What if bitachon is a function of emunah, like the Chazanish beliefs?
That it's part of it. So
yeah.
If you don't have complete bitachon, then your emunah is lacking.
Yeah. That's what it sounds like. This is a very scary prospect. So, two approaches. Number one, we saw Barbanel last week. Barbanel made the argument, we summarized it in the beginning this week, that the Rambam's mitzvah is not to believe, but rather to undertake the analysis that brings you to belief. You have to be on that path seeking emunah. In which case, the certainty connoted by the word emunah doesn't have to mean, I am certain because I know, but rather that one endures, that one is amin, one is firm in that even while searching, and even if searching takes not days, but years or decades, the person is firm in the goal, which is wanting to come to a belief in Hashem, and is taking the steps to arrive there, and is willing to be loyal to God until they arrive at whatever that 100% belief is. But the fact that they're on that path, within the read of Abarbanel, seems to be sufficient. That's number one. But number two, and I think more strongly, some argue that that it's not a binary world. Either you believe or you disbelieve. There's a third state in the middle, which is the happy state of ignorance. Meaning, you don't have to make a decision and say, I believe or I disbelieve, but you can say, I don't know. And that this could actually be, even if it's not an ideal from a certainty standpoint, this can be a state that is, in some sense, acceptable. Let me go through what I mean by that, because I want to make sure that I say this clearly. It's a dangerous thing to say and not explain. And I got this idea from a shir, actually, from a friend, Rabbi Natanael Wiederblank, who's also at YU. But he quotes a fascinating idea in Rashi. It's source number 17. It's Gemara and Shabbos. This is a classic story. I'm going to tell the story outside of the Gemara. Hopefully you've heard the story before. In any case, it's part of a series of stories in which Romans come to Shammai and try to make fun of Torah, saying, convert me on the basis of some ridiculous view of Judaism, and Shammai chases them away, and then they come to Hillel, and Hillel converts them, and they become good Jews. So in one of those, the fellow comes to Shammai and then Hillel and says, how many Torahs do you have? And the answer is, we have two. We have Torah Shebichsav, the written Torah, and then we have Torah Shebaal Peh, the verbal tradition that explains everything that's in Torah Shebichsav, that's in the written Torah. And he says, convert me on condition that I just have to know the written Torah. I'm not interested in what the rabbis made up. That's not interesting to me. And Shammai chases him away. And Hillel says, sure. First lesson. Draws Aleph Beis Gimel Dalet on the blackboard, and repeats it with him, teaches him the letters, says, okay, come back tomorrow. Guy comes back the next day, Hillel draws the same characters on the board, and says, Tav Shin Reish Kuf, as he points to them, or Dalet Gimel Beis Aleph, it's unclear, the merchant says he reverses them. And the fellow says to him, what are you talking about? Aleph Beis Gimel Dalet. Hillel says, no, it's Tav Shin Reish Kuf. And the guy says, but yesterday you told me that it was Aleph Beis Gimel Dalet. He says, oh, so you need me to teach you the letters of the alphabet, but you think you can just understand all of Torah based on your own analysis? Meaning, even to know the letters, you need a tradition. How much more so to understand the words, to understand the sentences, to understand the mitzvahs? Everything in Judaism requires an explanation. Everything anywhere, in any field of knowledge, requires an explanation, and it's based on a tradition. When people say, I just want pshat, I don't want what somebody's trying to add on, pshat also requires on a tradition. A dictionary also requires a tradition. So so that's the message that Hillel gives to this Roman who likes it enough that he converts to Judaism. But we have a problem. The problem is the Gemara Nivamos. The Gemara Nivamos says that if somebody says, I want to convert to Judaism, but I don't accept X, one thing I don't accept, you can't convert them. It's not a valid conversion. It's called Chutz Midavar Echad. So Rashi has a problem. Because how did Hillel convert him before convincing him? Right? It says he converted him. And then he started to...
And then he taught him.
Yeah, that's the language. Look at it. Bolif Nehillel Gairei. He converted him. And then Yom Kama Amar Le Da Da Da.
He agreed to convert.
So you could force a read of this. You could force a read of this as he converted him, and here's the process by which he did it.
Right.
But that's not the way Rashi reads it. Take a look at Rashi. I brought it in number 17. Gairei. V'samach al chochmaso shesofo she'argilenu lekabel alav. Rashi relied on his own wisdom. Not Rashi, sorry. Hillel relied on his own wisdom that in the end he would be able to get this fellow to accept it. And Rashi says, I know what you're thinking about this Gemara in Yevamos. He says,
Hillel relied on Hillel's wisdom?
Correct. His own. This isn't like someone who says, I accept Judaism except for one thing. Because the fellow was not denying the validity of Tersha Baal Peh. It's that he didn't believe that it came from God. And Hillel was confident that after teaching him, the guy would come to believe in it. What does that mean? Similarly, there's a Tosfos in Yevamos Daf Chaf Daled Amud Beis that talks about another of these stories in which a fellow came to Hillel and Shammai saying, convert me because I want to be Kohen Gadol. Right? He was walking outside the Beis Medrash. He heard them reading the psukim about the Kohen Gadol and all the beautiful clothing he gets. And so he said, I want that. I want to be Kohen Gadol. And Hillel again converts him and teaches him Torah. And the guy finds out that actually, if you're not eligible, if you're not Kohen Gadol and you go where the Kohen Gadol is supposed to go, you're subject to Misa Bidei Shemayim. Hashem is going to take this person's life. And he says, wait, that could be me. Maybe I don't want to be Kohen Gadol. But Hillel, again, converts him. So Tosfos asks, but I don't understand. If someone says, I want to convert to Judaism in order to get wealth, in order to get status, we don't accept him. How did Hillel accept him? I thought I wrote it on the sheet, but I see I didn't. But Tosfos in Yevamos addresses that and says the same thing. Hillel was banking on his ability to change this person's approach. And the Shach in Yerodea Reish Samach Cheschav Gimel endorses that option for a Beis Din to work on that basis. Meaning, what we're saying is the following. In between a person saying, I believe, and a person saying, I don't believe, is the possibility of a person being uncertain. Not having said, I flat out reject. And on the other hand, not being ready to flat out accept is a state of being in the middle, being uncertain. And what emerges from it, potentially, and this is Rabbi Wiederblank's point, is that it may not be ideal. This may not be where you want to be. You want to be firm in this. Certainly Amunah, certainly Bitachon, and so on. However, the state of saying, I don't yet know enough, I am not yet certain, is not kvira, is not rejection of belief, it's not the ideal form of fulfilling the mitzvah either, but he's not in violation of the mitzvah of Anochi. That's that to me is the point. I think for their audience, going back to Matan Torah, the people who heard Anochi, it seems a lot easier to demand certainty, given what they had seen, right? They didn't need Abarbanel's, philosophy, and they're not ignorant. They've seen it in front of them. So for them, I think the strict definition of Anochi, of Emunah, of a firm belief, makes a lot of sense. But I think Lidoros, for future generations, it seems more reasonable to take Anochi with this kind of search approach of Abarbanel. The mitzvah is try to believe, learn what's going to bring you there. Or to take this Rashi-based approach to say, I'm ignorant now. I don't yet know enough, which again is going to lead you back to the search. But in the meantime, what Emunah will mean for such a person is that they are firm in their practice of Judaism. They're firm in the fact that they believe Emunah is their ideal, and they're just not there right now. And that's the way that I would look at that. I brought you one last source here from Avraham Lichtenstein, from a great essay. It's shorter than the other essay for those who have not yet gotten through the other one. It's a magnificent essay, a very worthwhile read. It's actually the one that I had in mind when I quoted him regarding Amalek and Rav Chaim Brisker. That's in this essay that I gave you a link for, number 18. He talks about out what brought him to believe when he had questions. And he talks about his role models, his parents, his rebellion. For those who aren't familiar with Rav Aaron, so he had three people he considered his rebellion. Rav Huttner, Rav Soloveitchik, and then Rav Aaron Soloveitchik. And he talks about that a little bit in the essay. But he talks about the influence of role models who taught him to live with questions while seeking answers, which is the phrase in the first paragraph I brought you here in number 18. And he talks about Rav Chaim Brisker as well. And then he talks about the encounter with the Ribono Shel Olam, encountering Hashem as being that which actually leads to the strongest possible faith, which is why he titles the essay, "The Source of Faith is Faith Itself." But when you read it, when you read it and digest it, you'll see there's a lot to understand there, and he uses big words. But the key that he highlights at the end of his essay is the pasuk in the third parak of Eicha, which is Tov Hashem lekovav lenefesh tidrishenu. Hashem is good to those who hope for him, to the nefesh, to the soul that seeks him. He has it here in the second paragraph there. So to be somebody who is Doresh Hashem, to be someone who seeks Hashem, is in and of itself a level and an achievement. There's much more to say about this, but God willing, next week we'll be back to the Parsha with Truma. Thank you.
Thank you.